One of the Australian phrases I found myself using more and more these last few months is the phrase, no worries. The extended version of this phrase is, no worries, mate. It's sort of like the unofficial motto of Australia, and it sort of represents our laid-back culture. It's very similar to the phrase, don't worry, be happy, which was the signature phrase of a 20th century Indian mystic. And of course, that phrase was turned into the very famous song by Bobby McFerrin. The sentiments behind these sayings pretty much sum up what Jesus has been saying to his disciples. Over the past few weeks, we heard Jesus teach his disciples about prayer and a new way to live. But our lectionary readings jumped over Luke chapter 12, verse 22, where Jesus tells his disciples not to worry about their lives. The Father, he then says, knows that we need all these daily things. Do not be afraid, he says, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, if I'd been one of the followers of Jesus trying to intently listen to what he was saying, whilst avoiding being trampled on by all the other followers, I might have also felt very happy that, one, I had nothing to worry about in my life, and two, I was going to be given the kingdom. Don't worry, be happy indeed. Around this time, the followers of Jesus had started to become complacent, though. And if they took Jesus at his word, they would not have had his care in the world. Indeed, Jesus also told them to sell all of their possessions and to give alms, for they were going to be provided for. It's here, though, that Jesus starts to assert that complacency is not what he intended for them. He reminds them that earthly possessions can get in the way of truly following God, and these goods can distract them from being prepared for the coming of the Master. The gift of the kingdom does not come free and requires of us a readiness to live out as an example of others. When we know that God desires of us and in us, let us not deny giving ourselves into that service and devotion. After Jesus conveys this don't worry, be happy sentiment, the narrative turns a little darker. The plot thickens, you might say. The weight of what Jesus says next seems to get heavier and the tone more serious. It is as though Jesus grabs the cloak of his followers and stares deeply into their eyes to explain his God-given mission. His words seem to convey the heartfelt emotions of someone who realizes they have a vital calling, but getting started is so downright hard work. No one seems to be getting it. He might say, what do I have to do? Why do I have to take all of this time to explain these things to you? I just wish that you got it. I wish I could use less energy trying to convince you with all of these parables that I have to create, so that you might understand just a little of the weight of my task. Jesus says that he's under stress, and he will remain so until his task is completed. But Jesus has a few words for his complacent followers, some of which might resonate with us this morning. Jesus did not come into the world to bring peace to earth, he says, but rather division. An audible gasp might be heard from the crowd. What? Division? What about all that talk about peace and love? But Jesus comes with such a powerful mission and message that it will divide families. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3, he says. Father against son and daughter against mother. Those that heard the message and chose to follow Jesus might be shunned by their families. And the family unit was, after all, the bedrock of their religious and temporal life, as it is today. Here Jesus was saying that he was going to break the family up. We understand this to mean that Jesus was divisive. Haven't you always wondered about how Zebedee felt when James and John just dropped their fishing nets and left him, standing on the boat, empty-handed? Two of his trusted sons and his workers had just abandoned him and walked off with Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German priest martyred during World War II, explains a person's call this way. Through the call of Jesus, we become individuals. Every person is called separately and must follow alone. Neither father nor mother, nor wife nor child, neither nationality nor tradition can protect a person at the moment of their call. It is Christ's will that they should be thus isolated and that they should fix their eyes solely on him. In this sense, division in families and between friends is the inevitable result of a call of God. You might have experienced this, or you might be experiencing this now in your life, because it can be very, very difficult. In the creation of division, in this turning away, there is also a turning toward. When we are called by God and decide to accept the mission of our calling as Jesus Christ intended, we experience the loneliness of this decision in the moments before we find welcome in the body of Christ. When we turn away from living for ourselves, when we turn away from aiding and abetting injustice, when we turn to follow Jesus, we are turning toward those that we have turned from. We turn toward our family, toward those that feel rejected, those that feel spurned. With open hearts and with the love of God for us, we love them. With our lives repurposed, we give example to Jesus' call to the world. Bonhoeffer reminds us too that Christ stands between us, and we can only get in touch with our neighbours through him. Intercession is the most promising way to reach our neighbours, and corporate prayer offered in the name of Jesus the purest form of fellowship. Prayer becomes the catalyst in our turning toward. In the last section of the gospel reading this morning, Jesus reminds his disciples that their perceptions and intuitions about everyday occurrences in the world are true. When they see a cloud rising in the west, they can say with some certainty that it's going to rain. Jesus asks us that if we understand the way the climate works, then why are we so slow to understand the present age? It's our complacency again. We see signs all around us, all the time. Now more than at any time in history, we can be exposed to the injustice of poverty, the tragedy of terrorist attacks, the plight of the lonely, and the scapegoating of refugees. Yet we can cast it off by busying ourselves with our lives and sort of become immune to the tragic events of the world. Jesus would say that we are failing to interpret the present time. And I feel this year our political discourse is full of Twitter feeds that speak to division, speak to a lack of truthfulness, speak to marginalisation and scapegoating groups that are perceived to have caused problems, and to speak to the manipulation of authority to mask action or inactions. These simple and divisive slogans belie the complex social issues that are at play in our world. But is this the division that I feel? And I feel it more strongly this year than in other years, the same division that Jesus spoke of. Are our political leaders coming with fire and a baptism to make this country a better place? Well, the language is certainly fiery, and maybe we are experiencing division because of it. But are our leaders willing to go to their deaths to bring justice and healing to the world? For Jesus was. The big human rights movements of the past have many similarities to the Jesus movement that we are all part of. Whilst none of them contain the baptismal sacrifice Jesus taught and that we participate in, many of their leaders did pay the ultimate price of death for their cause. And Jesus' baptism calls for us to die to our old self and to be born to a new life, powered and enhanced by the Holy Spirit. In the prayer that follows baptism, we thank God that we've been raised to a new life of grace. And we pray for an inquiring and discerning heart. We pray for courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love God. And we pray for the gift of joy and the wonder as we gaze on the works of God. We are then marked as Christ's own forever. Our baptism calls us to turn always towards those divided from us and from the world. Our marking as Christ's own gives us the heart to bridge the division to overcome injustices, to act out of love, and to keep at it until our deaths. A kingdom divided against itself will fail, Jesus reminds us, but a kingdom united will only grow stronger. The action and intention of turning toward the other with a heart of grace and goodwill takes courage, but it is courage that we gain through baptism and we have renewed each day in our prayers and whenever we gather for this sacred meal together. So have courage in the midst of division of our world. Be blessed to know God. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to turn toward your family and neighbours. And may God continue to bless you this day and forever. Amen.